Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26, as I kind of address a subject that's been on my mind the last couple of days and wanted to share this few thoughts with us today. From Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26, reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus is teaching about anger in this passage of Scripture, and he writes these words. Verse 21, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.' But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court, and if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you're on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly, otherwise your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you've paid the last penny." I discovered this quote from Philip Yancey, and I think it's really a powerful quote. It says, "Christians get very angry towards other Christians who sin differently than they do." Isn't that good? We have a tendency to get angry towards people, as long as it's, we're not talking about my sin, and my sin may not be as big as your sin, and I can get angry at your sin, but mine, I've kind of got some justification. I think that's a really powerful story about that could maybe be helpful to us this morning as we tackle this subject of anger. I read the story about a man who got stuck in a traffic jam, and the traffic wasn't moving at all, and everyone was getting a little bit more frustrated because of the traffic jam. A lot of people were in a hurry, and this man was trying to figure out how he could get around and get moving on, and just as soon as he was trying to figure that out, there's no movement at all. The horn, the person behind him started honking the horn, well, he's throwing up his hands. He's frustrated, trying to react a little bit to what's being done. And finally, he gets out. He's so angry. He gets out and goes out and starts screaming and saying all kinds of words to the man behind him. And the guy rolls down his window, and he's yelling at him and kind of angry about him honking the horn. And finally, the guy in the car behind him says, "Well, I'm really sorry. The bumper sticker said, 'Honk if you love Jesus.'" And don't you hate it when that happens? You got this witness, you know, like, be careful what you put on your bumper sticker, right? Because all the guy was trying to do was just to tell how much he loved Jesus. Well, the truth of the matter is, that's not really a funny story. And a lot of times it is our actions that kind of discredit our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes it's the anger that we have that kills our witness in certain settings. Well, this is a season where there are a lot of people upset, right? There's all kinds of upsets. This is football season, right? And I mean, every week there's another upset, right? And that transitions from just football and basketball and other sporting events to a lot of people. We're living in a culture that's so upset, and they just have a tendency to go from 0 to 100, it seems like, you know, in terms of their anger and frustration. And we're living, it's like life is a powder keg, you know, just getting ready to explode and to go off. I was reading this week the 5 causes of anger. Where does anger come from? And these authors say it comes from 1 of 5 things: physical pain, blocked goals, violated rights, unfairness, and unmet expectations. Those are the 5 that these authors have determined are the 5 things that cause anger. I've actually added a 6th one to this: stupidity, right? Have you ever found that someone's stupidity or their incompetence is just what aggravates you, you know? Have you ever found that to be true? Like, I can handle a lot of other things, but people's stupidity, that kind of gets to me every time. I read this story about a do-it-yourself catalog firm that received the following angry letter from one of its customers. He wrote, I built a birdhouse according to your stupid plans, and not only is it much too big, it keeps blowing out of the tree. Signed, Angry and Unhappy. The firm replied back, Dear Angry and Unhappy, we're sorry about the mix-up. We accidentally sent you a sailboat blueprint, but if you think you're unhappy, you should read the letter from the guy who came in last in the Yacht Club Regatta, right? And there's just anger, a lot of anger resulting from stupidity. So I decided to put together a little message today called The Anger Avengers, right? How do we dealing and defeating anger? How do we deal and defeat with anger? Because it's a problem. And not only in our culture, not only in our world, but it's a problem in our churches and our Christian circles. I'd like to think that the church was kind of escaping this problem. But if you talk to most people, and if we had a conversation today around the water cooler here at the office, we'd probably discover that a lot of people are also struggling in their own churches. People are angry about things. They're frustrated. And just people are angry about what's going on. And so I wanted to spend some time talking about this idea of the Avengers, anger Avengers. And so there's this scale that this is taking place. People don't just go from nothing to being happy to being angry. It starts being annoyed, and then you're frustrated. You start to become upset, and then you're irate. You're furious. You're enraged. It's usually at this point where you're heading towards danger. Let me remind you of this simple statement. Danger and anger are only one letter apart. Danger and anger are only one letter apart. So what is anger? Anger is an emotional reaction of hostility that brings personal displeasure, either to ourselves or to someone else. That's what Chuck Swindoll calls it. A KJV dictionary of the Bible says this, anger is a violent passion of the mind excited by real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance or to abstain satisfaction from offending party. Consequently, anger is an emotion projected towards someone the person feels has deliberately or indirectly done them wrong. And we feel that, this emotion, we get angry. And sometimes it's uncontrolled. This weekend we had a family reunion up in Ohio. My grandson's turning 3 next week. And he says to me, Papa? I said, yeah. He said, I am so angry. Who taught him that, right? I mean, what are you angry about? And I don't even know what he was trying to talk about. I said, Judah, we don't want to be angry. We want to be happy, right? My 3-year-old grandson is experiencing this emotion of anger. My daughter-in-law told me, he said, when he hurts himself, he has a propensity sometimes to fall and to scrape up, and his emotion he develops is anger. As kids, we're developing this emotions called anger. As we reference our text again, it says this, but I say, if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Notice this association with the word anger. And twice in the short passage of Scripture, if you're angry with, you're in danger of. Danger and anger, just one letter apart. Will Rogers said this, people who fly into anger often have a bad landing, right? When you fly off the handle, when you fly into rage or anger, rarely ends well. I was praying about this sharing this talk about anger and just praying, asking the Lord to confirm. Yesterday I got an email from Scott who had sent it out to quite a few of us, an article that he had read that he thought was really good, and he shared it. And I started reading it last night, and it's all about anger. And this quote that I had already had in my talk for today was what was in what he sent us. It's by Ambrose Bierce, who said, speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. Right? Anger. It's a challenging thing. Jay Adams said this, anger may be handled wrongly in either one of two ways, blowing up and clamming up. Blowing up and clamming up. Now, just to take a quick show of hands here. Which are you, the blow up kind of people? Okay? Clam up. Some lot of clam up people. I just like when you're angry, when you're frustrated, you don't blow up. You know that that's probably not the appropriate answer, but you just clam up. You stop interacting. What does make you mad? What sets you off that you either want to blow up or clam up? Have you thought about it? I realized last weekend when I was heading up to Lexington to fly out to go out to Missouri. You know something that really upsets me? It makes me angry. A moment of transparency here. People who drive slow in the left lane. That just enrages me for some reason, right? People who drive in the left lane and they don't get over. And especially when it's raining and foggy and they're just going really slow in the left lane. I mean, when you go out of Old Jonesboro here, this gets me upset every day. I'm just being honest with you to let you know that your chaplain's just a real guy, you know? When they're coming down Weaver Pike, and I don't know if they teach this in Tennessee when you go through driving school, but they tell you to completely come to a stop before you turn left or right on a highway. Why do they do that? Like, you can slow down. I understand stop if a car's coming, but, you know, like, I just want to get out and say, okay, you can turn. You can turn. You don't have to stop to turn left here. Last night I was going home on Jonesboro, and the guy came to a complete stop before he turned right into his own house. I mean, like, what's up with that, right? Anger. And I thought, okay, it's another confirmation I should talk about anger tomorrow in chapel, right? So what does the Bible have to say about this sin of anger? Well, how do we deal with it? Well, the Bible, there are five ways as we avenge anger. There are five ways we can avenge anger. And let me just share with you what the Scripture has to say about these five things. Number one, we can slow down getting angry. We can slow down getting angry. Have you ever gotten a ticket for going too fast in a 35 mile an hour zone? You know, the faster you're going, the more expensive the ticket is, the more it costs you if you're just rushing through kind of a zone you're supposed to be kind of not going so fast. And so one of the things I think the Bible teaches us to avenge this idea of anger is we need to slow down. We can slow down getting angry. Like take a breath, count to 10, slow down before just rushing in and getting angry. I've also learned it's a really good idea to get slow down because what I think is happening isn't always what's happening. Have you ever found that to be true? Like, you get upset about someone's incompetence and you think, why would they do that? Why would they act that way? And you have no idea. You're just looking at it from your perspective and you don't even know why they've done what they've done. Listen to what the Word says. James chapter 1, 19 and 20. Understand this, my brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Human anger, he says in verse 20, does not produce the righteousness God desires. So when we're quick to rush off and spout off and say something that we later regret, we just need to slow down. Proverbs 14, 17, and 29 says this, short-tempered people do foolish things, and schemers are hated. People with understanding control their anger. A hot-tempered shows great foolishness. How many of you would have to admit that that's true, that you showed utter foolishness because you were quick to get angry, quick to get upset about it, and you didn't know the whole story? Proverbs 15, verse 18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention, or that word means to diminish or put it to rest. When we rush to anger, we just stir up all kinds of strife and it's foolishness. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes an entire city, being slow to become angry. Proverbs 19, verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So slow down and overlook some things. Slow down and overlook some things, right? What is something that today, now there's some things we can't overlook, right? When you're in a leadership role, something happens sometimes. We have to have the courage to take responsibility, engage in some conversations. But what are some things maybe today at home when you go home tonight that you would maybe ordinarily upset you that you could just decide, I'm going to overlook. I'm going to slow down and overlook. By the way, the character of God models this. There's so many verses of Scripture. God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. There's 60 verses or more that describe God's character. And I love the fact that he doesn't ask us to do something that he doesn't model himself. He models this expectation to us that God himself is slow to become angry. And by the way, if anyone had a right to be angry and be upset and act and judge quickly, is God when he looks at us and our actions and our sinfulness. So I want to say to us, number one, slow down. Slow it down a little bit today. Maybe walk out, get a fresh breath of air. Use your 30-minute exercise time to just go for a walk, right? And just don't get upset. Number two, the second thing the Bible tells us is to avenge our anger is that we can avoid those who are angry. Avoid those who are angry. You know, there's one or two things we can do when we notice that someone's kind of angry. We can provoke them or we can, you know, kind of avoid them, right? We can just kind of just say, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to push you on what's wrong. Have you ever been provoked to the point, like you're angry and you're trying to slow down, you're trying to keep it together, and someone is in your face going, what's wrong? What's wrong? Just stop. Just leave me alone. Give me 5 minutes. Just let me alone because I'm trying to process and work through this. But there's someone who's just kind of provoking. Listen, one of the things the Bible tells us in Proverbs 22, verse 24 is, don't befriend an angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, okay? Now, what happens when you get around people that are angry? It rubs off, right? And so, like, what I've kind of learned in my life is, okay, I'm one of the things that I can kind of sense what's going on sometimes and kind of feel what's kind of going on and go, okay, she's really upset or whatever, and this is kind of back off, right? Let's not have a deep conversation right now. Let's not push any buttons there. Let's just kind of back off right now, okay? That's smart. Slow down and be smart, right? Because when you get around that person, you just may get defensive. They say something that they're going to regret later on. Then what happens? You say something you're going to regret, and it goes on and on. Proverbs 29, verse 23, an angry person starts fights. A hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sin. What? So avoid these kind of people because you may fall into sin with them as well. There's a great story, the story of the prodigal son. He goes off, takes his possessions, and goes off and lives that wild, riotous, prodigal living. And he comes home, and everyone's celebrating except one person. The sin of the elder brother. It's the sin of the righteous. I mean, these Gentiles have gone out. They've lived a life of sin. They've come home, and they're coming to Christ. And how's the older brother? He is angry. Listen to what Luke 15, verse 28 says. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. So the older brother, he's just angry. He is not going to celebrate. And he's affecting a whole lot of other people as well because the father who should be in there celebrating with the guests about all the wonderful things, the son came home. They've been praying for him. He comes home. He came to his realizations, came to his senses. He confessed his sin, and he's back home. And where's the father at? He's trying to console the angry son, the older son outside, and he just refuses to come in. And every moment that he spends time refusing to come in, the father's missing out on the celebration and missing out on the party. So you know what sometimes you just need to do? Go inside and celebrate what God's doing. Leave the older son outside. Don't associate with the angry person. Let them stew and do their own thing. The third thing the Bible tells us is that we can keep from crossing the line. What's the line? Moving from anger to sin. Now, I will say that anger is a sin, but not always, right? Not always. What would make me say that? Well, Jesus got angry, didn't he? And yet he was without sin. Can you think of some examples when Jesus got angry? Remember Jesus and when he threw out the money changers? He was angry. He didn't sin. The Bible tells us that. Do you remember when Jesus was before Lazarus' tomb? The Bible says that Jesus was angry. He was angry at what? Sin and death. He wasn't sinning, but he was angered by the effects of sickness and death. That's what he was angry. There's multiple times in Scripture where Jesus showed this emotion of anger, but he didn't cross the line. He was within his rights and the way he lived. R.C. Sproul said this: anger is not in itself sinful, but it may be the occasion for sin. The issue of self-control is the question of how we deal with anger. Violence, tantrums, bitterness, resentment, hostility, and even withdrawal, silence are all sinful responses to anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says, and do not sin by letting anger control you. How do we sin? When the anger controls us. We can have the emotion. There's things that we can have righteous indignation towards and anger towards what's happening. And some of those things that as CMDA, we're fighting against in our culture. Some of the issues of the unborn children and things like that, that we're righteously fighting towards, things that anger us that are going on in our society. But there's a line. There's a line, and we dare not cross it. Psalm 4, verse 4 says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Where's it become sin? What's the line? When it controls us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 21 says this, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy. Guess who makes the list? Outburst of anger. And it's very clear. The works of the flesh are very clear. When you cross the line, it's not a, I wonder if that was a sin. It is very, very clear. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, we have the story of Cain killing his brother Abel. Why did he kill him? Well, it was his own fault. He didn't offer the best sacrifice he could. Abel did. And how did Cain react? He was angry. Now, maybe the anger could have caused him to give a better sacrifice. It could have stirred his mind and his heart and his emotions, but his emotions went out of control and they began to control him. And what does he do? The only way he could figure out how to handle the situation, this anger, was to get rid of his brother. So he kills his brother in his rage and his anger. It controlled him. That's where it became sin, murder. Remember, by the way, Jesus said in this Matthew chapter 5 passage of Scripture that you've heard, do not murder. Well, he carries it farther. He says, I'm going to raise the standard a little bit. Don't just murder. We all know that murder is a sin, but being angry is equal to that. Why? Because once it controls you, once you cross the line, it causes you to do things that you would never, ever, ever consider doing. Gene Getz said, anger becomes sinful when, number one, it results in quick-tempered behavior. Number two, hurts people physically. Number three, persists and results in bitterness. Number four, prolongs communication or the lack thereof. Number five, hurts people emotionally and spiritually. And six, becomes vengeful. Dr. David Siemens wrote, anger is a divinely implanted emotion, closely aligned to our instinct for right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you will really love righteousness. Don't cross the line. We can keep from crossing the line, which is from sin, from being an emotion to that of sin. And I need to... Number four. We can settle our anger quicker. Not only can we slow down and not cross the line, we can settle our anger quicker. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Settle it quicker. Now, maybe we've gone from that 0 to 60, and we're going way too fast in the zone that we're driving in. Posted speed limits, we're way over that. We slow down a little bit. But sometimes we start, okay, I should have a conversation with that person. We should talk this out. We've waited a little bit. Sometimes people just kind of go with that avoidance. We don't have those kind of conversations that are needed. Sometimes we can just, there's a misunderstanding. There's a miscommunication. There's something I thought that didn't actually happen the way I thought, and we can kind of work it out, but not when we're not talking. But when we live by this standard that Jesus said, don't sin by letting it control you, and settle your anger issues quicker. Be quick to settle those things. Don't let a week go by. Don't let a day. Don't let the sun go down today. And one of the things I would challenge us with as a staff here, someone does something and it kind of frustrates you. Don't let the sun go. Don't let the 6 o'clock hour hit here. And now, unfortunately, we're hitting that time of the year where the sun is going down around that time, which is kind of a bummer, right? But don't let the sun go down. Go have a conversation. Hey, you mentioned something in a meeting today. Can I be honest? It kind of frustrated me. And I don't want to think the worst here. Just have a conversation. it with someone. Work it out. Settle our anger quicker. You know, if we would just have these kind of conversations, we would find that a lot more would be taken care of. Jeremiah 33, verse 12 says, "Therefore, go and give this message to Israel." This is what the Lord says, "O Israel, my faithless people, come home to me again, for I am merciful. I will not be angry with you forever." And again, God models for us this behavior that he expects in us. He's not just saying to you, don't let the sun go down on your anger. He's saying, I'm not going to be angry with you forever. God models that kind of behavior for us. Number five, we can be smarter about how our actions might make someone angry. Have you realized that sometimes people are angry because you provoked them? We provoke people. We don't think. There's two keys that I think would change a lot of conversations. Number one is contemplation, and the second is consideration. Contemplation and consideration. I used to travel with my guys, who was my assistant pastor. Every time I would take him on a mission trip, his wife would always say, think first, right? Like, before you do anything, think first. Like, if we just begin, like, I want to say this, but I'm just going to contemplate it first. How might this impact someone else? Like, you know, someone's having a bad day, and I don't think about what I got. I just blurt out something. I didn't contemplate it. There was no contemplation. I didn't think about it, and I just said it. There was literally no consideration for how their feelings might be hurt if I say it the way I want to say it, and it's just a problem, right? We could be smarter about how our actions might anger someone. I love this quote by Warren Wiersbe. He said, "What we need today is not anger but anguish, the kind of anguish that Moses displayed when he broke the two tablets of the law and then climbed the mountain to intercede for his people, or that Jesus displayed when he cleansed the temple and then wept over the city. The difference between anger and anguish is a broken heart. It's easy to get angry, especially at someone else's sins, but it's not easy to look at sin, our own included, and weep over it." Let me close with just a few verses of Scripture here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20 and 21, "For I am afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. I'm afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, and anger." And he goes on to say, "And I will be grieved because many of you have not given up your old sins, and you have not repented." Psalm 37, verse 8, "Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm." Remember, danger, anger, only one letter difference. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, "Control your temper, for anger labels you as a fool." Colossians 3, 5 through 8, "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you." And he goes on, "Get rid of anger." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and 31, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and all anger." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy." This is an incredible verse of Scripture, and I just want to leave you with this final quote, that "in every place of worship, I want men and women to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger." In other words, anger is impacting our ability to worship together. And this thought came to me yesterday. It's hard to raise your hands in worship when your fists are ready for war. It's hard to raise your hands in worship when my fist is ready to fight and rage in war. That can't happen. So what do we need to do? We need to get rid of anger. We need to learn how to walk through these emotions. And even among the body of Christ, even, I dare say, among the staff at Christian Medical and Dental Associations, we need to learn how to deal with anger. Father, I pray that today that you would help us understand this God-given emotion, how to use it, how to beware of the warnings that you give us. And Lord, I pray that these five simple truths would impact our actions and our attitudes, and that, Lord, we would be a good witness for you in everything we say and do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any announcements? No microphone.
Thank you, Sarah. I won't get angry at that. Thank you. Great chapel. So you had a nice slide up there with a continuum of anger. And it's not uncommon, at least in my life and for the leaders I see, for the perspective that he or she was angry, but the person being talked about doesn't agree that they were angry. I mean, there are times we know that we lost and we're angry, but there are other times when there's intensity. And I would say in my surgical practice, there were lots of times when I was intense. I'm guessing the circulating nurse thought I was angry. So your thoughts on, does only the perspective of the audience or the people that are interacting with me, their perspective, really that's 90% of the evaluation and not how I feel that I am? Because if we don't think that we're angry, if we think we're just intense, then it keeps us from applying these principles because, well, I'm not angry, so why should I have to? I just would be curious as to your thoughts about that.
Yeah, so I think that's a lot about personalities of the people we're dealing with, and that's why I think that contemplation and thinking how this may affect other people, contemplating and then considering them, how they would respond, because there's times that I've had a conversation with Cheryl, again, being transparent with you, and she'll say, you'd never talk that way to someone at work. Actually, I do, but they're okay with it. I'm straightforward. That's my personality. I'm just going to tell you it like I see it, right? I'm going to have that conversation with you. What I've learned is that it's not generally the best way to communicate with Cheryl. So I need to understand her love language. I need to understand the way she's going to receive something, and kind of the presentation is everything. So if I just say something, you know, I might need to come back to her and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to respond that way. That was my first response, or was my first reaction, but I should have said that differently. So understanding the personality of the other person, I think, makes all the difference of the world. So like if, you know, if we have a relationship with someone here on staff, we can just be straightforward. But if the relationship's not, doesn't have that kind of maturity to it, then sometimes we need to think about how what I'm going to say is going to be received. And how, Mike, could I say, is now the time to say it? Like, should I say that to Mike right now in this meeting in front of everybody, or should I wait and talk to Mike privately about that? Those kind of considerations make all the difference in the world in terms of how we're able to accomplish what we do. Okay, anyone else? Okay, announcements?
Not an announcement, just a comment to go along with that, is that I try to remember that people's perception is a reality that we have to deal with. And it's important. Their perception may be wrong, but it's still the reality we have to deal with, and we want to correct it to a righteous perception. And Scripture teaches us to avoid the appearance of evil, even. It might not be evil, but it might appear to be evil by other people's wrong perceptions. So we want to try to correct that. And if it means modifying our behavior to gain that positive relationship, it's a sacrifice that I think is fair for us to make.
That's good. As like I was saying to Mike, everyone has a different personality type, and if someone gets embarrassed in public and you embarrass them in public by saying something to them, even though what you said wasn't wrong, the context was the difficult thing and may cause a lot of problems.
Bert, I learned a number of years ago, you know, there are very powerful words that are only a few words. The most powerful, probably, I love you. Mm. But three of the most powerful words in the English language are when you have been hurt, take that time to slow down, get your breath. And then the response, not the reaction, but the response is, help me understand. Mm. You know, that hurt me, and I just want to understand what you were thinking.
Good.
And you
good
get
line.
Into a conversation. But if you point a finger, say, you hurt me.
That's not what I said.
Then that's over. Conversation's right. Over.
Good.